Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, and we're just going to walk through a historical narrative, and I'll make a few brief comments. It's one you're very, very familiar with. It happens to be one of my favorite passages. I love Mark chapter 10. In fact, I'd prepared a message for today on the rich young ruler and just didn't really feel that that's what God wanted, so we scrapped that and went to the story of Bartimaeus, the blind man. And I think there's some good things in here that will encourage us. The historical setting, let's try to set that. I think verses 32 and 33 and even 34 kind of set the tone of things. And they were on the road going to Jerusalem. Yeshua was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, that's the disciples. And those who followed the crowd were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will raise again." And so this is what's heavy on the heart of our Messiah. And yet in the midst of that, his servanthood is always in action. And that's what I've entitled the message. He always is in touch. Somehow he was able to be in touch with what was going on. And so his circumstances never blinded him to the moment. And he was so committed to always doing what the Father had commanded him to do and say what the Father wanted said that he was just always kind of listening. Lord, Father, what is it you want in this situation? So I don't think that Yeshua ran into distractions. Think about that for a minute. How many distractions do we run into ourselves? Or are they? Or are they opportunities to see the grace of God at work in that given moment? Well, I'll leave that for you to ponder. And so the crowd was afraid. The disciples were amazed. And most likely this was because of Yeshua's resolve and his determination to go to Jerusalem. He was really quite adamant and would not be dissuaded from going, though he was going into danger and he knew it, and the disciples knew it, and I think the crowd sensed it. There was this strange, determined resolve on his part to go forward. Our text is chapter 10 of Mark, 46 to 52. You'll find the parallel accounts in Matthew chapter 20, 29 and following, and then Luke 18, 35 and following. It's interesting in comparing these that Matthew and Mark speak of the healing taking place as they were leaving Jericho, while Luke has it as they were entering Jericho. Now there were two cities. There was an old city and a new city. So most likely they were leaving the old city and going into the new city when this happened. Matthew mentions two blind men, Mark and Luke only one. And it may be that Bartimaeus was the most vocal of the two, and that's why we have his name recorded. It'll be interesting to find out who the other person was. It's also noteworthy that this is the last public miracle which the Lord performs. For these two blind men, there was no tomorrow. So in the midst of this historical setting at Jericho comes Yeshua the Lord, the suffering servant of God. Yeshua is ready to respond in mercy to those who need it and ask for it. Now in regards to mercy, there's two elements that I think we need to keep in mind. First of all, mercy is the outward manifestation of pity, and it assumes two things: the need on the part of the person who's receiving it, and resources adequate to meet the need on the person who's going to show it. And so both of these truths had to penetrate this man's heart who was by the roadside, and he heard that Yeshua was passing by. So beginning at verse 46, we see that mercy is needed. Verse 46, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road." We need to stop here just a minute and ponder this concept of recognizing personal need. Now, it's easy to see it in this fellow's life. First of all, he was blind. He was not able to see to make a living. He had had sight at one time, seems to be the indication. And then through circumstances unknown to us, he lost his vision. And because of this, he was poor. He had to resort to begging for alms from those who traveled by where he was sitting. And his livelihood depended on the kindness and generosity of others. And I think that there may well have been a little bit of an attitude of hopelessness. There was no known cure for his blindness. He had every reason to believe that he would always be in this condition of blind and begging one more day at the corner. And yet it's also very possible that he'd heard from different travelers about Yeshua of Nazareth, who went about healing of all people the blind. There may have been a spark of hope planted in his heart that maybe, just maybe, he would see again. Recognizing our need. Recognizing that we need God's grace in our lives, His mercy. Actually, the Hebrew of this would be Cain, grace or mercy. One of the things that happens to us is that we begin to feel quite sufficient in ourselves. We want to be able to have our plans made, our ducks in a row, so to speak. We're ready with contingency plans. And there's nothing wrong with planning ahead. I believe in having savings accounts for a rainy day. But the difficulty is when we begin to have faith and trust in those contingency plans instead of in the Lord working through them. For this man, he was stripped literally and was bare. He had really no options except the one. And he probably really wrestled. I imagine he wrestled with depression and with despair. If only I could see again. If only, if only, if only. And sometimes that creeps upon us as well. I don't think that that's necessarily a bad place to be as long as we don't stay there, because our God is able to take us safely through that barren land, as it were. And so that's the condition. And then verses 47 to 48, we see that mercy is asked for, and this man cries out. And when he heard that it was Yeshua of Nazareth that was passing by. He could tell there was a crowd. He must have asked someone, "Who's passing by? There's a big hubbub here. What's going on?" It's Yeshua of Nazareth. He and the disciples in this crowd, they're going up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. This man may well have celebrated Passover in the past himself when he had his sight. How he would have longed to have gone. And so he began to cry out and say, "Yeshua, Ben David, Caney, Caney," not Haney. Haney is, "Behold me," or "Here I am." This is Caney. "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Ben David, have mercy on me. One of the things that happens when we ask for mercy is the fact that there will be those who will chide us. I notice, first of all, he asks the right person. He asked Yeshua, the son of David from Nazareth. Son of David was a messianic title. He did not address him in this original first encounter as a good man, a teacher, or even as a prophet, but as the Messiah, the Son of God. And then there were those that told him to be quiet. Maybe they didn't like him calling out, Son of David. But this man would not be deterred. He even called out all the more, sensing the urgency of the moment. And not only the urgency of the moment, but I think the validity of his call. He was thoroughly convinced that Yeshua of Nazareth was Ben David. And so when he was challenged, that challenge didn't impact him. He didn't pause to say, well, maybe I've overstepped my bounds. Maybe I've attributed too much to this man. No, he was convinced. And this is one of the things that in our day we're finding such challenges about. What are we really convinced about in regards to the Scriptures, our Messiah, our redemption? I hope that you're spending some time, if not every day, certainly several times during the week, meditating upon God's truth and affirming that truth, because there'll come a time, and you may have already experienced, when someone will say, you need to be quiet. This is not politically correct what you're saying. This is an old fable just for old men and women and people that need a crutch. And that's when we need to have it firmly rooted, and you guessed where? The heart. Because what you really believe is what you believe in your heart. That's where it needs to be rooted. And if it is, you'll be able to smile, not feel threatened, and love the person, and show them pity as you affirm the truth once again. Beloved, if the world around us doesn't hear the truth from us, who are they going to hear it from? See? Peter's comments to Yeshua when asked if he was going to leave along as the others did. There were other followers, not of the 12, but others. And when the sayings got a little difficult, they left. And Yeshua said, well, are you going to leave too? And he said, where can we go? Where can we go? You and you alone have the words of life. See, that's what our conviction has to be. So they chided this man to be quiet. And he said, absolutely won't. What I've said is true. And I need this man to touch me. I need mercy from him. I'm asking for pity. And so he was seeking the right thing as well. He was seeking a merciful touch from Yeshua. The reality of whether or not we see our condition all comes to light when we ask for help. We have to be honest, vulnerable, and filled with humility to ask for what we need. The Lord already knows. And it's a little bit like this. I'm trudging up the hill of life, and I start to pray. Lord, I'm really doing a good job here, but I'm starting to get just a little tired. And so if in your busy schedule you could give me just a little assistance, I don't need much, just a little push to get on to the summit, and then I'll be okay and you can go back to whatever you're doing. When the reality is we come to the foot of the mountain of life and say, Lord, I can't even take one step without your help. And to make it all the way to the top, that seems absolutely impossible. I don't need a little help. I need you to carry me. I'm desperate. And I think that's the perspective God wants us to have every day. I can't get through this day without experiencing the mercies that you've renewed on my behalf. I know they're there. I just need them in my life. And so we need to ask. But sometimes that's hard to do. And then in 49 to 51, the mercy that he needed was offered to him. Verse 49, and Yeshua stopped. Have you ever cried out to God and have him stop? I think every time we cry out, he stops. To be attentive, to minister to us, because he so deeply cares about us. He not only stopped, but he also said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, now I would have liked to have been there to have known, is it the same group that told him to be quiet that now say to him, take courage, arise, he is calling for you? I think it's possible. I think it's possible. See, they had the wrong perspective. They were thinking out of their own, let's hurry to Jerusalem. The master's busy. He can't be bothered by a blind man. So they said, please be quiet. You're an embarrassment. We'll be back here in a few days. We'll give you an extra arm or two. But then the master stops. And he says, and his word carries all authority, and he says, tell him to come here. So now immediately the perspective is changed. I love this verse. And so they called him and they said, take courage, arise. And then also notice after he had called him the kind of response that came. And as I was preparing this, I said, Lord, that I might have this kind of response. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Yeshua. How many times do you think this group of people, probably more than one, said to him, arise, the Lord is calling for you? 3, 4 times? 2 times? How many say, 1 time? 1 time. And he was ready. He was listening. I said, oh Lord, that I could have this same kind of hearing that this man had. That when you call, I strip off whatever is an encumbrance to keeping me from jumping up and following you. And so it's interesting, and I'll not bore you with it, but the Greek is so graphic. It's a compound word, and the idea is that he threw off his cloak, tore off his cloak so that he could jump up freely and come to the Lord. Well, Yeshua visits with him just a little bit. In verse 51, he makes an offer to him. And answering him, Yeshua said, what do you want me to do for you? I'm going, is Yeshua that out of touch with reality that he would ask this question? This truly is a perplexing statement. Unless you go back and think of what happened in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned and they were hiding in the bushes and the Lord comes and he calls out to them, where are you? You suppose that he didn't have a clue where they were? He knew exactly where they were. He was drawing a response from them. The very same thing here. What do you want me to do for you? This gets down to the nuts and bolts of what's important to us in our lives, what we really see right now as the most important thing. I was just pondering. I have some very interesting conversations with the Lord, but I was saying, Father, what, you know, if all of a sudden there was this manifestation of yourself sitting right next here, next to me, and you said, Denny, what do you need? What do you want from me? What would be my response? You know, when I pray, I have all kinds of lists. I have things I go through, all this stuff I'm praying about. And sometimes the weight of all this stuff just gets me. And so I'll just set it aside and I just praise God for a while, and then go back to praying. But usually my prayer is on the need of the moment, you know? And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Now, for several weeks, I've been fervently praying for Mary Marquez. She's just really been on my heart. And so I think in the midst of that time, if the Lord would have come and said, you know, what do you want me to do for you? I'd have said, oh, go down to John and Mary's house and just miraculously raise Mary up. See? I don't think there would have been anything wrong with that. As long as what's going on is related to life, to the kingdom, and to the advancement of the kingdom, and to the honor and glory of our Lord. It's interesting this man didn't say, if you could just give me a couple extra shekels, that's all I need. No. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for anything else. He just says, Rabboni, which is probably teacher. In one of the other Gospels, he actually says, Kurios, which means master. I want to regain my sight. He was going for the whole ball game. He was asking for it all. And then, marvelous verse 52. Mercy is enjoyed. And Yeshua said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. I want to stop there just for a minute. Where was faith? I didn't read anything about faith here. I don't even see the word faith until we get to 52. So where was faith? Well, faith evidently was part of this man's heart way before he got there. And it began to be demonstrated. See, faith is increased and demonstrated through obedience. And this man began to display his faith. And I don't know if it happened this way or not, that his first cry was maybe a little weak. Ben David, have mercy on me. It's possible. Because the more we step out, the stronger will our step be. Have you ever noticed that? The first time you make the statement, Yeshua is my Savior and Lord, and He's the Redeemer of my life, and I'm committed to Him, it probably doesn't sound quite that confident. Especially if it's a family member and somebody that's already think you're wacko. And so you know, you're trying to work within the context of all these things. But taking a step, that's my encouragement in this. Take a step. Even a faltering, haltering, small step. It doesn't go unnoticed by the Lord, and it'll impact your life. And then the next step will be a little more confident, and the next step, and the next step. And so he says, go your way, your faith. Now, it's not faith in faith. Oh, please, don't get caught in that. How much faith do I have? All I have to have is a little faith because I've got a big God. And that's where I'm putting my faith. Oh, it's always about the object of our faith. And the more confidence we can have, sure, I'm for that. But it's not about my faith. It's about Him, His goodness and grace and completed work. And that's what it's about here. And so we could read this. Yeshua said to him, "Go your way. Your faith in me as Mashiach has made you well." This is really interesting. It's the word sozo, usually translated salvation. Your faith has saved you. But it also can mean physical healing. And I believe that there are times when the authors, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, leaves it a little nebulous because it's not either or, it's both and. And he's saying to him, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight. Now in another gospel it says Yeshua touched him. So he had a touch, a physical touch. The point is that he believed, and as a result of believing, he received his sight, and he was healed. And then notice what happened. He followed him on the road. You know, I might have rushed home to tell my family. There might have been all kinds of things that I would have done. Whenever I read something like this, I think of Yeshua's words when the 10 leopards, those with Zerat, were healed. Only one came back to thank him. He said, "Go your way, you're healed." They all took off. They were healed. One comes back. He was a Samaritan to give praise to God. And Yeshua says, "Well, weren't there 10? And only one has come back to praise God for their healing, and a Samaritan a boot." Well, this man, he was all in. That's why I really think sozo relates to more than just physical healing. I think there was a real change that took place inside of this man. And I'm trying to develop my imagination because images are so important in relating to the heart. So here's a speculation in regards to what I imagined. Because the next thing that happens is Zacchaeus in the tree. I wonder if blind, now healed Bartimaeus was part of those who sat in Zacchaeus' house eating. Zacchaeus would have known him. Because he was out, Zacchaeus may have given him some money at one time or another. And Bartimaeus might have said, "You know, Zacchaeus, you're as spiritually blind as I was physically blind." Maybe, just maybe. Who knows? But when we follow the Lord on the road that He's taking us, all kinds of exciting things can happen. Well, by way of conclusion, I really have only one thought. And that is the importance of servanthood. And as I begin about the concept of distractions, I would like to encourage you this week, as you go through everyday activities, that when you find yourself just a little tense, just a little off your game because of the distractions, stop yourself and say, "This is not a distraction. This is a divine appointment. And my God wants to use me, a vessel for the flowing of His mercy and grace into this situation." And see what happens. God bless you.